tonight, I want you to consider tonight what it would be like to live your life and be a good person and end up doing some things wrong at the end. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." I want to tell you just a little short story before we get into this. I worked with a fellow one time that had two boys. They were his children. And he wanted to put together a swing set for them. And it was cold outside, so he thought it would be best if he put the swing set together in his garage, which worked out really good. It was warm. He could put a heater in there. No problem. Except for when he got done, he couldn't get it out of the garage. So he had to disassemble some things before he could even get that swing set out of the garage and then reassemble the parts that he had to disassemble. I'm curious if in our lives we're going to get saved and live our life, and then when the time comes at the end, we're going to look back and say, you know what, I didn't do this the way I should have. Our writer here in Hebrews, which I believe is Paul the missionary, says in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong drink. For every one that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, tonight we're doing this again virtually, but we know you're not a virtual God. You're a God that can reach across any divide that maybe man will put out there. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll speak to some people out there tonight about their practices of reading and studying the Bible. Lord, this is a message that is preached often. It's a message that's sometimes disregarded. Sometimes people get off to a start at this and they fall away because of whatever reason there may be, but tonight I just pray that you'll just prick our heart to read and to grow to love the Word of God and to understand it more clearly each and every day of our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I got a couple other things as we're looking at this. I went to Cumberland Baptist Institute and they gave some really good ways of studying the Bible, but they didn't give me a secret. I've got some things here that I'm going to show you in just a moment that are things that I use, and they are things that you could use. If you could read the Bible, if you could read the words, you can understand the Bible. If you can read and you're saved, you have a lot of, if you will, ability to understand the Bible. Now, I've got an old book here in my hand. It is a 1992 Webster's Dictionary. I've got duct tape on it. You know, that's the man's repair tool for all things. I look at it often to find out what words mean. That helps me. I've also got what I like, and you could get one. It doesn't have to be this kind. It's a Holman's Bible Dictionary. It has a lot of the Bible words that we'll look at a couple of them tonight, and they will help you. But I have a secret weapon that I use to help me understand the Bible. And that secret weapon is not exclusive to me. If you're saved, you have that same secret weapon. You have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says it'll teach us all the truth. You can read that in John 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to make this a study about the Holy Spirit, but if you are saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus living within you, and he will show you, teach you, help you to understand that. If you're not saved, you can read the Bible, and God can show you how to get saved, but he cannot show you spiritual things as someone that is saved. So with that background, I just want to use my first point as we ought to know. And the writer here, again, he is not, I don't think he's being sarcastic. I don't think he's being mean. I don't think he's being anything. Now, I said a few weeks ago, a lot of people like to talk about the four horsemen. They want to talk about that stuff that's out there and in the distance, the revelation. They won't talk about prophecy, but I'm talking about just the simple things, the things of salvation, the things of sanctification, the things of reconciliation, not those things that we can sit and talk about at the coffee table and disagree on. I'm talking about the things that we can come to a conclusive understanding and see where it fits in with our life. First point we ought to know. The writer says, in verse 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now here's what I want you to consider. How long have you been saved? I was saved when I was 10 years old. I wasted a lot of those years, but I want you to just think about, when were you saved? How long have you been saved? And if you say 10 years, have you graduated the 10th grade of, if we would think about high school in America, have you graduated the 10th grade? You know, when you start in first grade, you start learning about shapes. You start learning about ABCs. You start talking about adding and arithmetic. And then when we get to the 10th grade, we're to algebra and maybe different, I can't even remember the classes. I mean, I took some of them, but there's different classes. But the level of learning, it grows, and a first grader can't learn what a 10th grader can learn. They just look at the books, and it's, if you will, it's kind of like all Greek to them. I want to use that as kind of our basis of thinking. The writer looks in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. This is a message, folks, that is repeated on a lot of different levels, a lot of different ways. And I don't preach this message to beat anybody over the head, to browbeat them into reading their Bible, because if that's the case, it won't work. But I want to tell you that if you've been saved for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, 30 years, you should have a good understanding of the simple things. You should be more than what our writer says. You should be able to teach someone. I said last night in our Sunday school class online that we do on Saturday night, you can pick that up if you want to. We did Sunday school on Saturday night at 8 o'clock. And, you know, you would think, you know, we're going to be studying about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think we had six people on there. Six people. We're doing a Bible study about when the Jesus that saved our soul is coming. We had six people on there. That doesn't really sound to me like we're really eager about studying the Word of God. And that's where I kind of picked up my thinking, and I'd read these verses before, but he says here that you ought to be a teacher, but you got need that somebody teach you. We ought to know more about the Bible. We're going to have to get a desire to do that. You're going to have to do that yourself. I know that's how, for me, I began learning what I learned today. And look, I'm not apprehended, as Paul will say here. I think I've got the verses to read to you later on. I've not obtained, but I'm farther along than I was. So here's the way I want you to kind of think about this. Our lack of understanding the Bible should keep us awake at night. Our lack of understanding God's Word should spur us and scare us that there's things we don't know that we should know. It should spur us and scare us to where the second coming of Jesus, he said, will I catch you out, or will I catch you doing, or will you be not doing, or will you just be disregarding me? That should scare us, but it just doesn't seem to be the case. It just doesn't seem to get us. Why is that? I don't know the answer to that. I know as a pastor and a preacher, I sometimes have a leg up on you, but a lot of times I find myself even drawing back and pulling back. I should be farther along. I should be growing even more. I should. And here's the other thing. You have a second secret weapon that I hadn't even written in my notes. Yeah, prayer. You know, you get stuck on something, you want to understand something, just pray and ask God. And then be quiet. Remember, prayer is two-way conversation. It's not where we just spit it all out and then say amen. No, don't do that. But here, again, I want to ask you, do you have the ability to describe in an application, let's pick the first word, sanctification. Not the definition. I said define. I talked about the definition. Most of us have been in church long enough, we would know that if the preacher said sanctification, he's talking about being set apart, correct? Well, what is sanctification? How does it fit into what we should be doing? How does it go with what we should be doing? I want to ask you to go to 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages to the left. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and read with me verse number 4. And this is Paul writing here. He says that every one of you should know, you get that, everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Again, this Bible dictionary will help you come up with understanding a definition. It will give you leads on where to go. If you want just the English, you can go to any dictionary you have that's a good dictionary. I also like the Webster's 1828, but it's a big old book. It's heavy. I didn't bring it in here, but it's a great big book. But you don't have to have that. We have phones now that you can draw up a lot of information, but do we do that? Do we do that? Do we do that? I'm not sure that we do. But Paul says that every one of you should know how to possess. In other words, you should be able to grasp it, his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Can you yourself testify that you have an understanding of what it is to be have sanctification working in your Christian life? That's a question you have to ask. I'm not going to be able to answer it. I'm here at my house. I'm preaching in our dining room. I don't like that, but I'm here to tell you the Word of God should still speak to us. If we're lacking in what God would have us to do, and that is to study, to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. We should want to do that. Not to find out what color the horsemen are coming in the apocalypse. Let's don't go there. Let's just stick with John 3:16. Let's just stick with how we witness to a lost world. Let's stick with how we can find rest in a time of need. Let's don't get out there on the far off roads. Let's just stick with us. Second word I would have you to think about tonight, reconciliation. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a well-known chapter. In verse 18, Paul, the writer here again, says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Look back at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. we got to go farther than understanding reconciliation. We've got a ministry. Paul says it's our ministry. What is a ministry? Well, that's what hopefully you're doing already. You're doing the service. You're doing the work. You're doing the will of God. That's the ministry that he's given you. But here's a ministry that we have. And whatever calling you have that you feel like you have in your life, you have the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? What is reconciling? In verse 19, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus paid the price for our sin to reconcile us to him. So that means that we have to go out and do a few things to get some reconciliation, that ministry done in ourselves. And I'm leaving you hanging on the definition. I'm not going into the word sanctification. I'm not going into reconciliation. But I'll give you one simple illustration. And as always, I operate on the fly on illustration. So think about this. Someone, you have done something to someone and you've hurt their feelings. Okay? And you maybe are aware at the time you did it, maybe you did it, you were upset and you said something mean and they got upset and you left on bad terms. You get away from that situation, you get to considering it, and you know that you've messed up, okay? And then you see that person a day or two later and you say, hi, how you doing? And they just kind of snub their nose up and they don't say anything. You recognize that you need to reconcile yourself to that person. So what do you do? What will you do? Will you just let it go and say, well, in time, they'll get over it? Well, if they're a good friend, that's a good possibility. But if you're a good child of God, you're a good Christ-like person, you'll see that there's a reconciling that needs to happen. And you'll pray and say, God, I want to ask for your forgiveness for that I've done to my friend. And I want to ask you how to get it right. And God, I'm almost guaranteeing that God is going to say, you know what, you need to go to that person and say, hey, I was angry, I said something, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. You've asked for forgiveness. Is that reconciliation? Not yet. Not yet. But if that person, be it friend or just an acquaintance, looks at you and say, you know what? I really appreciate you coming. And you know what? It did upset me. It did offend me. But I'm going to forgive you. We got reconciliation right there, folks. We got reconciliation. Now, if that person doesn't accept your apology, no reconciliation, but you've done your part. That's the ministry of reconciliation. There are millions of lost people out there in the world that we need to go and witness to so that we can reconcile them to Christ. So hopefully those two illustrations of those two words, and there was more that we could do, will give you the understanding that we lack understanding of what we need to do and what I need to do. The second thing is the first thing is what? We ought to know. We sing the song. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is, but we also ought to know more about God's word. Second point tonight, we got to grow, folks. We got to grow. Back to our text. In verse 12, we have already kind of talked about there's time that you should be a teacher, and there's time now because you haven't learned, somebody's got to teach you. And let me just put this out there. All those men and women that go to Bradley's Pleasure Baptist Church, I challenge you. I challenge you to go to your Sunday school teacher. If you're in the ladies' class, go to your Sunday school teacher and say, hey, can I teach the class 1 week? Now, I know what you're thinking. I know because I've heard it. Oh, Brother Rick, I can't do that. I get too nervous. Fooey on that. Get over your nervousness and see what it feels like to have to study, prepare, understand the lesson, and then go and regurgitate it to the class and see what response you would like to have so that you can kind of
put your feet in their shoes and see what they see during the class. You know, a Sunday school teacher, the pastor, prepares, prays, and studies, and does all that stuff, and then they go to class and say, how many people have read their lesson? And people go, eh. And then some don't raise their hand. They're not prepared for the lesson. They don't know anything about the lesson, so they're expecting the pastor, they're expecting the Sunday school teacher to all of a sudden give them everything they need. But no, you need to study yourself. If you are not willing to teach a class, and I challenge you, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you as far as spurring you to study. Study the Sunday school lesson. Go in with some questions. Challenge Brother Bill. Challenge Sister Jeannie. Challenge anyone that's teaching your Sunday school class. Teenagers, do that. And you know what? You'll have lively conversation about the lesson. You will grow. They will grow. We'll all grow. Now, well, I got to go back to my second point, or I won't get done. We ought to grow. Look at the end of verse 12. He says that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Everyone that useth milk unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There's that analogy of if you've been saved for 10 years, you should be graduating as a junior. Now, I even know maybe what you might be thinking. Well, Brother Rick, when you're born, you don't start school until you're 5 or 6. Well, you can do the math there, too. If you've been saved for 15 years, you need to be graduating in a junior level of the Bible. And you know what? If you've been saved for 20 years, you should have a college degree of studying the Bible. Just the way it should be. I know that some of us, I was not that far along. I honestly will admit I was not, but I'm trying to get there now. I'm still trying. If I wasn't a pastor or a preacher, I'd still be studying this Bible, this word, so I can learn more about who saved me and more about what I need to be doing. Think about when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, and let's go over to John chapter 3 for just a minute. This was Nicodemus. He was supposed to be a leader in Israel. Jesus had told him about you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And look what it says in verse number 10. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now we preach and teach that lesson, that message, as if Nicodemus couldn't understand it, but there were some fishermen that got it. There was a man preaching out in the wilderness that got it. How was that? Because he listened to God. He heard God. And think about Andrew when he come to Simon Peter. What did he say? He said, we found him. We found him, Peter. We found the one we've been waiting for. We found the Christ. We found the Messiah. Just think, if you're reading in the Old Testament, I'll give a little boost to the Old Testament. It should give a big boost. You know, when you're reading in the Old Testament, you think it's kind of dull reading, and all of a sudden Jesus pops out on the page and you see him, you're like, there he is. There he is. There he is. Because he is in the Old Testament, folks. He's in every word, everything. Because you know what? The focus of God's word is Jesus Christ. Now back over with Nicodemus, Jesus gave him an Old Testament story. He said in verse number 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I am convinced that if Nicodemus did not get saved in chapter 3 here when he conversed with Jesus, that day that he seen Jesus hanging on that cross, he seen that serpent in the wilderness, and he knew that all he had to do was look and live. Look and live. That's what Moses told him. He said, I'm going to put this fiery serpent up here. You're getting bitten. You're dying. You sinned against God. He said, but if you'll just look and put your faith and trust. And I believe that when Nicodemus seen that, it all come home to him. Back over in our text, he says there in verse 12 and in verse 13, or verse 13, everyone that useth the milk is unskillful. Now you and I know both know what a baby drinks when it's born. Milk. They drink milk, they're 4, 5, 6 months, and then mama opens up that bottle and she puts it on a plate and she takes some cereal and puts it in there and mixes it up and starts putting that baby's mouth in, starts spitting. Week or two later it's taking that in and going, kind of like that, and then a few weeks later she's got that bow and that thing and she's chugga-chugga-chugga and that baby's like taking it in. What's that baby doing? It's growing. It's getting more used to that. And he says here in verse number 14, you have been saved long enough, you should be taking strong meat. In Philippians, before I share with you my last point in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, and I want to echo this tonight for you and with you, okay? Verse 10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection was the hinge, or is the hinge on which our salvation swings. He goes on to say in verse 10, not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of. Where if you're saved, you're apprehended by Jesus. And Paul's saying, I want to apprehend him. What's he go on to say? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our desire. That should be our goal. That should be our want to. Have we lost our want to? The last point I kind of wish was point number two or three, or one or two. But don't be a baby. Don't be a baby Christian. He says that in the end of verse 13, for he is a babe. What is a babe? I wrote down the definition just in case we all need a reminder. An infant, a minor, he's childish, he's untaught, he's unskilled. That's not what we should be. That's not who we should be. If we've been saved 10, 15, 20 years, we need to be taking more and more of God's word and growing. Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? You got to read it, folks. You got to study it. Use the tools that you have, but that Holy Spirit will be there to teach you and guide you in the truth. And that's why we have church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why you come to church. That's why we're in such a mess in this world today. Remember that first verse I read to you in Hosea 4, 6. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of the word of God. That's what's going to happen to America if we keep neglecting the study and the growing and the grace and admonition of the Lord, if we keep rejecting to study the word of God. The good news is in verse 14, he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I didn't prepare this thought process, but I want you to think about Peter. Think about how Peter stuck his foot in his mouth all through the time it seemed like the ministry and he being discipled by Jesus Christ. That word senses
The definition of that is the faculty of the mind for perceiving and understanding and judging. Now, if you go and read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you won't see the Peter sticking his foot in his mouth. You'll see Peter talking about those words like sanctification, talking about those words like virtue and faith and patience and growing. You'll see him talking about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You'll see him in his growth process as he started taking the strong meat. You'll see him using Old Testament verses and quoting verses or parts of those texts. So it is possible to, as it says there, it says to use, have their senses, have their faculty of mind to be able to what? To exercise, to discern both good and evil. If we're going to make it through this world, folks, and be the child of God that God wants us to be and God needs us to be, and to be Christ-like and a witness to this whole world, we need to study the Word of God. No matter what level you're on today, I challenge you to start reading, studying, define words. I mean, write stuff down. If you're embarrassed about what you write, just don't show it to anybody. Don't give it to anybody. But have it there for yourself. And if you have questions, ask someone. If you're a member of Bradley's Pleasure Baptist Church and you say, Brother Rick, I don't get this, we'll sit down and we'll go over it. We'll see if we can figure it out. But we got to do this. We got to do this. We got to do better. If not, we're going to be a bunch of babies laying on the floor while our country goes up in flames. I want to end, I guess, in Matthew chapter 5, just one short verse, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where I want to leave you, I guess. Matthew chapter 5, I'll give you a moment to look there. You've heard this verse before. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you have the hunger? Do you have the thirst? I'm praying that you get it. I'm praying that you're hungry for the Word of God. I'm praying that you're thirsty to know more about the living water, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray that this message will speak to hearts and lives. I pray that if there's someone out there, they know some about that Bible, but they need to study more. I pray, Lord, you just give them the want to, the get up and go, the desire, the hunger, the thirst to do it, and help them to not ever quit. Lord, you do work in the midst of us, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.